Father, we pray that you would sensitize us to the people around us. That we would not only be able to speak openly, but that we would be able to also hear others, understand where they're coming from, and walk alongside each other as brothers and sisters in Christ. Giving strength to us, we pray that you would allow us to be that angel that Chris was speaking about, the messenger of your word to others, for Jesus' sake. Amen. This is probably the hard end of the series that I was trying to put off as long as possible, so I put another two sermons in beforehand, because it opens us as a church to sensitivities, to previous hurt. And it's going to be possible that you've gone through something that very few people in the church know about. You don't need to wear your heart on your sleeve. But it's going to be useful for us to understand how, as a church, we need to rally around people like you or like your family and support you more in difficult times. Because it's hard, I hope that you're not going to be prevented from speaking. We need to walk carefully and with great understanding as we get into this. Because Peter encourages us to live in harmony with one another, to be sympathetic, to love as brothers, be compassionate and humble. So there might be vulnerabilities around the table, and I ask that you just are sensitive to that, and what we deal with around the table is probably held in confidence. I have put paper on the table so that you can write to us and say, okay, these are some of our thoughts from what came, so that we can attend to that. But let me just tell you where we're going to start off with in our discussions. It's part of a series that we're looking at, and it's Reflecting God. And tonight we're looking at, do I know what loneliness means? What is the scriptural mandate? What is forbidden or unwise? And finding contentment. Now, it's possible that this discussion can veer off to a number of different things. I was consulting books on all sorts of things, on all different directions. And whereas it's good to have a debate about social injustice and such issues, where the church fits in terms of poverty alleviation and job creation and all sorts of things, I want to stay away from that tonight. I don't want to discuss the hot topics, because that's going to take us well outside of the boundaries of how we care for one another in Hilton, particularly in Christchurch Hilton. So I don't want the discussions to veer off. I think it's also true that we can become defensive. And if I'm going to be sitting at a table walking around, I will want to chip in and say, but the church did this, or we tried to do that and you wouldn't let us. So I don't want to justify a position or give reason for doing things that's not going to be helpful or useful. I'd far rather just to listen tonight and not look for reasons, answers, or solutions. The third thing is that in order for us to find serenity in difficult times, we need to find lasting solutions according to God's will. Working our things out in our own way will produce burdens that are more heavy for us to carry. So, just as an example, God said to Abram, I'm going to give you a son. Abram decided he would work things out in his own way. I've got Hagar. This is great. Tie in with Hagar. That's great. And I'll have a son. But by disregarding what God says, it created a burden that was too heavy for him to carry. It was too heavy for Sarah to carry. And it was too heavy for Hagar to carry. And so, because they all had a raw deal, I'm not looking to give a quick fix. And so, what we're going to do after this is we're going to carry on finding Christian contentment. And it's a series that I'm going to go through in the mornings, because I really couldn't cover it this evening. So, let's just, my basic foundation is to say, let's find a scriptural mandate. That's where we're starting, so that everybody starts with the Bible. And once we've got that scriptural mandate, I'm going to be looking at questions like, is this necessary or is it unwise? Should we do it or shouldn't we do it, and how should we do it? At that point, we will break and we will go and get some supper. Not everybody rush out. There are questions that I want you to answer as group discussion. All right, so if some people go out and get supper and others can start their discussion and just move out table by table, it's going to be quite useful. And over supper, we're going to discuss those questions, because I want a solid biblical foundation to start, and then I'm going to draw to a close right at the end. Right? I'm possibly, depending on time, going to ask for a single sentence from as many people as want to, sort of a 10-word sentence as to any of those answers. So I don't want one person as a spokesman speaking for everybody from the table, but just a number of different groups, a number of different individuals speaking. Okay, so that's where I'm going. Let's start off with the scriptural mandate. And from our reading, we distill the truth of acting in accordance with faith. So Jesus says in Matthew 25, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And listen to him. He says, "For I was hungry, I was thirsty, I was a stranger, I needed clothes, I was sick, I was in prison, and you cared for all my needs." Now, Jesus' intention is that we care for the needs of others, particularly in the household of faith. And then Jesus said in verse 40, "I tell you the truth, whatever you did for the one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me." So that concern that we show to one another is not just doing it for the other person, it's doing it for the Lord. Those who didn't implement their faith, Jesus has these words of condemnation. Sorry, I'm just going to move the star so it doesn't pop. Jesus has these words of condemnation. "I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do for me." And the words of serious reflection, "Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to everlasting life." Now, the idea of us looking after each other and walking together as a body of believers isn't uncommon. For us to care for the needy and the marginalized, the sick and the lonely, is not just Christ's words. Yes, he does say that in Matthew chapter 10, verse 1 to verse 40. "Whoever receives you receives me, and he who receives me receives the one who sent me." The brother of Jesus continues the sentiment. "If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Go in peace, be warm and filled,' without giving them the things that they need for the body, what good is that? And so faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead." I can carry on quoting the disciple whom Jesus loved. "We love because God first loved us. If anyone says, 'I love God,' but he hates his brother, he's a liar. For he does not love his brother whom he has seen, he cannot love God whom he has not seen." And Jesus, John goes on in 1 John 3:16 to say, we ought to lay down our lives for our brothers and sisters in Jesus. Paul highlights the importance of love starting in the household of believers, particularly in Romans chapter 12. "Be devoted," well, let me read from where I've got it on the screen. "Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in brotherly love. Honor one another above yourselves. Never be lacking in zeal, but keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with God's people who are in need, and practice hospitality." So at that point, I felt thoroughly thrashed. I'd gone through God's word, and there were numbers of, not just numbers of people, there were categories of people that we were just ignoring. It's nice to practice hospitality, but generally hospitality is with our friends. We don't sort of go out and find somebody else in the church and say, "Won't you come to dinner?" Generally, if you're anything like our family, you say, "No, it's your turn to come to us." which means that there's this reciprocal arrangement that it's between two or four or six families just oscillating. And this hospitality, this is by no means exhaustive. The widows, the orphans, the lonely, the rejected, the displaced, the strangers, the refugees, the exiles, the immigrants, the social outcasts, the uneducated, those who have been rejected by society, families shunned because they've been divorced, abandoned, someone who's embarrassed about their family, those who have made poor life choices, people who have lost loved ones, those who've suffered from mental health issues, physically and financially burdened, people who just don't fit in. Those are categories of people, not single individuals. And I'm just wondering, as a church, how are we ministering to people who are lonely, isolated, distressed, depressed? We need somebody to walk alongside of us. Somebody to display the love of Jesus Christ. Yes, we've sung, "Never once will you ever leave us alone." But sometimes, even just walking with Jesus, you need somebody to pick up the phone and say, "Hey, are you okay?" Right, that's the first point. We've got a biblical mandate to look for people who are not like ourselves, people who are on the fringes, people who, though outwardly they're fine, inwardly they are distressed. I might just add, before we go into what is forbidden or unwise, that the whole idea came from a discussion I had with a group of ladies, some of whom are here, when we were driving back from Richmond. And I think there were six of us in the car, and all six of them had lost their husbands. And I was just listening to some of the hurt and the pain. Some had lost husbands 15, 20 years back. Some had lost husbands far more recently. Then Amy came back from New Zealand and she said, "Dad, you're really not very good with single people, are you?" Now, I know she had an ulterior motive and she was hoping that she would get married one day, but that was beside the point. The rebuke was taken, because we're not doing sufficient for those who are isolated. So let's carry on with that biblical theme. And just before we break and discuss answers, I don't know that people need to feel accepted and comfortable in a church if their lifestyle is not correct. So let's just consider what is forbidden or what is unwise when we speak about assistance given to a vulnerable people. It goes without saying that we don't need to assist people or aid people so that they become more dependent on the church than dependent on Christ. I want to say that again. I don't want to create a culture in which people become more dependent on the church than on Christ. It sounds patronizing, and we mustn't use that as an excuse not to assist people. "I'm sorry, I can't help. I don't have the time." That excuse can be just as much a spiritual test for me as it is a practical test for somebody else. Maybe I need to make time. Considering how helping a person perpetuates sinful behavior might be seen in the way that the church has been quiet about abuse in amongst ranks of the clergy. It's not good for us to cover over things and push them under the mat in order to allow abuse to continue, abuse of any form. If something is forbidden in Scripture, enabling such behavior not only allows further disobedience from the perpetrator, but it makes the congregation complicit. We can be implicated spiritually and sometimes even legally in such pursuits. It's necessary for all Sunday school teachers to sign a Child Protection Policy Act and the Sexual Offenders Register. We can't cover over those things, and making it comfortable in the church for some sort of predators is not permitted. scripturally, we can't endorse it. We can't turn a blind eye to sexual immorality, idolaters, adulterers, male prostitutes, homosexual offenders, thieves, greedy, drunkards, slanderers, or swindlers. Because we are assured they will not inherit the kingdom of God. So what's saying, if something is forbidden in Scripture, a person who disobeys Scripture shouldn't feel comfortable in church. Some things that might not be outrightly forbidden, but generally unwise to do, maybe in dealing with presenting problems, attention is taken away from spiritual satisfaction or contentment that ought to be found in Jesus and placed on institutions or individuals or the church at large for the answers. And once again, it's creating a burden that no one can carry. So I'm going to give an example. If we provide financial advice, or if we create jobs, we're doing far more so that people can make ends meet than just by putting our hands in our pockets and giving a handout. As good as a soup kitchen is, think about where the focus shifts. It's no longer on Christ who provides all things richly for us to enjoy. It becomes a burden on the people who provide and an assumed opportunity for people to think that the church is here just to provide food. I'm not against soup kitchens, but I'm saying, what are we doing to focus everybody's thoughts on God? Now, that's not an issue of being ungodly. It's a question of being unwise. Such individuals become more dependent on the church or an institution and less inclined to do something for themselves. So many of these thoughts I've got from a book called When Helping Hurts. If you'd like to read it, I think it's a brilliant book. We don't want people to become slaves to a church. We want them to become servants of Christ Jesus. And that's the wise move. We can take one form of slavery, and instead of them being so slavishly dependent on going from door to door to look for food, they become slavishly dependent on the church. People becoming reliant on a staff member, or a church, or the structures of the church, is not as important as them bowing the knee to Jesus himself. So we need to point people to Christ. Negatively, let me speak of a mission organization in South Africa who carried on looking for financial support for uplifting communities. Now, it was a good idea. It was a brilliant direction to go in. The trouble was that became the sole focus of the missionary organization, where Jesus was just by the way, until they hooked up with a Muslim, a quite well-known Muslim charity organization, and they worked hand in hand. Now, that's unwise. And I think we've just got to be careful that once we've established our need to tell people of the gospel of Jesus Christ, we need to make sure that it continues as they work in that. Let me just pull some thoughts together. We've listed some of the concerns, the worries, the troubles, the trials. We've become a little bit vulnerable, as Vanessa said. But the trouble is, where do we find that contentment? How do we find contentment in the midst of difficulties in our current context? I'm pretty certain that when we go through trials, we've all got the answer in our minds. We go through hardships and we say, Lord, if only you would, put in the back. We're pretty certain that if certain people would just ... then everything would work well. If my wife would listen to me, if my husband would do his bit, or if the... Okay, you didn't have to make it that obvious, okay?
Yeah, somebody's going to get home bruised. Lord, if only you change these circumstances. I've got it all sorted. If I could just win the lotto or whatever it is, we've got these answers and there's an easy, simplistic solution. The easiest answer is, Lord, I don't know, just take away my sinful desire. Give me my heart's desire. Lord, you are loving, grant my request. I have been praying for so long. How much longer must I pray? And so the thought process moves to the idea that maybe we're not heard, or that God is callous, he's uncaring, or for whatever reason he's got, he's not willing to listen to my request. That's wrong on so many levels. He does hear. He does care. He is totally able to produce what we are not able to do. And so when we don't get the thing that we're looking for, we look for the shortcut, which is generally wrong. Think of the people who took the shortcuts in the Bible. We think that if this happens, I'll find contentment. Abraham, Lord, you promised me a son. If you just give me a son, everything's going to be okay. Oh, there's Hagar. You've provided Hagar for me. Job, going through all the trials. Lord, if I just had a friend who would listen. And the friend listened and gave him all the wrong advice. Lord, if you would just give us a mighty army, says David, then we would be able to take the land. And the mighty army became his armful. Lord, we need a symbol of your presence in battle, say the Israelites. Can we take the Ark of the Covenant into battle? The Ark of the Covenant gets taken. God says to Jonah, go north and go east. And Jonah goes south and goes west. How does Jonah know that it's right? Oh, there just happens to be a ship in the dock ready to go to Joppa. Isn't it amazing? The Lord has provided it must be his will. Shortcut for Judas. Okay, I'm getting nothing out of this deal. 30 pieces of silver sounds a whole lot better than nothing. You see, when we assume that God's not listening, it's quite easy to take that shortcut and not grow in godliness. Because we're not really finding true Christian contentment. Instead, when I started to look through the Bible for the people who God did answer, you remember Rebecca and Elizabeth having the same problem? They were both barren. And the Lord said, you're going to stay barren for many, many years. That's too hard, Lord. I want the easy route. You look at the rebellious sons of Eli. Is that a way to answer a request? Gideon is going to go and fight a mighty army. And instead of God providing the arms, the equipment, and the manpower, God says, cut them down. You've got too many. You've got too many. You've got too many. There's blindness for Samson. There's a thorn in the flesh for Paul. And there's a cross for God's own son. Now, I'm not going to be the bearer of bad tidings to everybody and say, oh, well, tough luck, God's this killjoy, he really does want you to have fun. What I'm saying is that God is more concerned for our dependence on him than for what we're going through at the time. Now, that sounds very glib and very patronizing from somebody who hasn't gone through trials. But that's not my experience. That's the experience of people in the scriptures. Let's understand that a little bit. We think if God just answers this way, but you think of all the people who went through the hardships and you see how God blessed them abundantly when they remained constant in him, and by his grace he brought them through the valley to the mountaintop. He said, it's all too much. I wish I could just slip away in my sleep tonight. That again is the easy answer. I say it's the easy answer because that's exactly what Joni Erickson, after a swimming accident, she dived off a floating pier into murky water, was instantly a paraplegic. And she had thought of suicide a number of times. In fact, while she was just being I think I've told you the story. You know the story of Johnny Erickson? In those days, you couldn't do anything with a paraplegic, and so you just strapped them to a bed. So they didn't get bed sores. All they did was you were on a pivot, and half the day, or for 1 hour, whatever it is, you'd face the ceiling, and because you were strapped in, for the next hour, you'd face the floor. And that was her daily existence. And on the radio was a discussion about voluntary euthanasia. Let me quote from her book. Sorry, I thought it would come up there. Let me just quote it. In the early days of my injury, when depression, anger, and suicide attempts cast a black cloud over me, I turned to God. I was so sick and tired of the despair and the feelings of self-pity, I cried out to God. God, if I can't die, show me how to live. God, if I can't die, show me how to live. And I'm not kidding, the next morning I woke up a different person. What we really ought to be doing is trying to find contentment in the midst of this process, rather than to try to see or predict the end as our goal. If I confess tomorrow, I've assumed that God is not my portion. I'm going to unpack this in weeks to come in the morning services, because it's just too short now. I've assumed that God's not going to be my portion, or that my current situation is going to last till my final day. That God won't change when I am. And either both or one of these assumptions is wrong. It ought to be our mission as a church to supply the strength that troubled people are facing, and to keep their eyes fixed on God, the author and perfecter of their faith. You see, I project what is happening now is going to be here tomorrow, and the next day, and for the next 100 years. And it's on the assumption that God hasn't heard, and I'm going to be in this condition forever. Now I'll ask Chris if you wouldn't mind if I used Tails' example. The surgeon didn't think he would ever take that catheter out. And in the midst of Tails' despair, she might well have thought, this is my lot for the rest of my days. You see, God grants us contentment through hardships, that we might trust Him. And in trusting Him, and accepting that lot for us, we find contentment. And in finding contentment, from time to time, God says, well done, good and faithful servant. Now there's the answer to your prayer. God supplies our daily needs. What we need to do as a church is to hear the expression of people, to listen, to understand, to be appropriately sensitive. Because that's what it means to belong to one another. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all, both now and forevermore.